In July of 1955, a joint resolution of Congress passed, and President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed into law legislation to put a certain phrase on all U.S. currency. Now, children, I have a question for you, okay? This is a dollar bill. And on the dollar bill, there's a phrase. I want to see if you can complete the phrase, okay? It says, "In God we..." Very good. "In God we trust." And 1 year later, legislation declaring "In God we trust" to be the national motto was also signed by President Eisenhower. And you will find that phrase on every coin, on every piece of paper currency that we have in this nation. Now, if true, "In God we trust" is a wonderful national declaration. Imagine our nation united around this motto, understanding God to be the Trinitarian God revealed in Scripture. Now, you have to imagine it, because it is not the case. And I wonder whether the ongoing use of "In God we trust" as an American motto constitutes one of the greatest breakings of the third commandment in history. Is it not the case that clinging to this motto without believing it, without living it out, is taking the name of God in vain on a grand scale? Well, Psalm 146 tells us to take seriously the idea of trusting in God, specifically trusting in God rather than in human leaders. Now, that is not a message you will often hear today from the media. The burning question today is not whether we will trust in God or human leaders, but rather which human leaders will we trust. Politicians on each side of the political divide advance themselves and their agenda as the solution to all our problems, even as they denounce those on the other side. It is easy to be drawn into this rancorous debate and to believe that human leaders, whether those on the right or on the left, really do have all the answers. And that if our side wins, the future will be glorious indeed. Well, Psalm 146 will challenge that kind of thinking. And it is a challenge we need to hear if we are to live as disciples of Jesus in this humanistic age. Our outline will follow the structure of the psalm. This is one of those psalms that has that sandwich pattern, that chiastic pattern that we've pointed out before. There are five sections that relate to one another. The first relates to the fifth, and then you move in. The second relates to the fourth, and then there's a middle third section. So our headings will be, first of all, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah," or "Praise Yahweh," verses 1 to 2. Secondly, "Human princes not worthy of trust," verses 3 and 4. And then, "Blessed are those who trust the Creator," verses 5 into verse 7. And then, "Yahweh worthy of trust," verse 7 to 9. And then, "Hallelujah, Yahweh reigns." And you see the relationship there. It begins, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah." It ends, "Hallelujah, Yahweh reigns." It says human princes are not worthy of trust, but Yahweh is worthy of trust. And at the very center, "Blessed are those who trust the Creator." The question this psalm poses to all who hear it is, in whom will you trust? So we begin in that first section, "Hallelujah, praise Yahweh." Verse 1 begins with three English words, "Praise the Lord." And these three words translate one word in Hebrew. It's a word that you know. It is the word "Hallelujah." Now, that is a compound word. "Hallelujah" is a second person plural command, meaning, as we would say in the South, "Yah praise." And "Yah" is an abbreviated form of the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Again, whenever you see that "Lord" in all caps, that's the covenant name Yahweh. So "Yah" is a shortened form of that. The psalm then begins with a corporate call to praise Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Now, after issuing this corporate command, the psalmist turns inward and issues a command to himself. "Praise Yahweh, O my soul." He reminds himself that he also is to join in this praise that is offered by his fellow believers. And in verse 2, he pledges to make the praise of God the priority in his life. "While I live, I will praise Yahweh. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now we can note a few things here. First of all, he pledges to praise God for his entire life, while I live, while I have my being. Whatever the future may hold, the psalmist is committed to continuing to praise the Lord. And again, the object of his praise is not some abstract notion of God. No, it is the Lord, it is Yahweh, the God who made covenant with Israel. And the core promise of the covenant from God's side is this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. Covenant brings us into personal relationship with God. And the psalmist understands this personal connection, for he refers in the second half of the verse to my God. My God. Now, there were many deities that were honored in the ancient Near East. Various nations worshipped various gods, but the psalmist rejects all those false gods of the nation when he speaks of Yahweh, the God of Israel, as my God. He saw himself drawn into personal relationship by Yahweh, and one of his primary roles in that relationship is to offer praise to his God. Now, after this call to praise and this commitment to praise, we come to the second theme in Psalm 146, and that is human princes not worthy of trust. In verses 3 and 4, we read verse 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish." And the psalmist here, after speaking to himself, is now speaking again in a corporate way to the people. In verse 1, he had issued the command to them, "Praise Yahweh." And now he issues the command, "Don't put your trust in princes." And this term translated princes is a general term referring to the upper echelon in society. It would refer to both political leaders as well as cultural leaders. And the psalmist is calling them not to put their trust in rulers or in any other elites of their culture. And why not? Aren't these the people who tell us they have all the plans and who make all the promises to usher us into a future of happiness and flourishing? To translate it into our day, these are powerful people like the president, members of Congress, Bill Gates, and the media elite. They proffer programs to guarantee both human survival and success. Why not trust them? Well, the psalmist points out the true nature of such a person. While he may have a title like prince, he is really but a son of man. And son of man here simply means a human being. And in this mere human being, the psalmist continues, there is no help. Why is this the case? His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. You see, each great leader shares one characteristic with all other human beings: he or she will die. And there's an echo here of the curse pronounced upon man in Genesis 3:19. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The link is made even stronger by a play on words here in Psalm 146. Son of man in verse 3 in Hebrew is son of Adam. Earth in verse 4 in Hebrew is Adamah. He says, don't trust in the prince, because this son of Adam is going to return to Adamah. And what then? What on that day? In that very day, his plans perish. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. We hear leaders all the time promising that following their plans will give specific results 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now. They talk about a distant future that many of them will never even see. And when they die, their plans die with them. Or as often the case in our nation, when they are put out of office, their plans are replaced by those of their successors. And with such limitations, it is clear that human princes are not worthy of our ultimate trust. But then we turn in the third place to the theme, blessed are those who trust the Creator. If we are not to trust in human beings, where can we find hope? Verse 5 tells us, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh his God. So verse 3 told us there is no help in the Son of Man, but now we're told, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Now you remember Jacob. He was the patriarch whose name was changed to Israel after he wrestled with the Lord. He is the father of the 12 tribes who took that new name upon themselves as a nation in covenant with God. And the word here translated happy is elsewhere translated as blessed, as it is in Psalm 1, which begins, blessed is the man. And this very much is giving us another way in which we can find blessing. Blessed, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh his God. And again, we have some Hebrew wordplay. Help is Ezer, hope is Seber. In this case, our English words are similar. Happiness, blessing comes to the one who has the God of Jacob for his help, and Yahweh his God is his hope. Now, why should we look to God for our help and hope? Is there reason to trust in him rather than human leaders? Well, the psalmist proceeds to answer such questions beginning in verse 6. Speaking of God, he says, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. You see, here are four truths about Yahweh, the Lord God, that provide reason for us to trust in him. First of all, we're told, he made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Yahweh is the maker of all realms, and he is the sustainer of all realms. You can trust in the Lord because he is the creator and the sustainer of all. There's nothing beyond his power, nothing beyond his reach. He made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Secondly, we're told he keeps truth forever. Truth flows from the very character of Yahweh, who, unlike human rulers, actually keeps all his promises. And that's really the focus here. The focus here is on the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. It is a great attribute that we celebrate in our hymnody. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. You see, you can trust the Lord because he is eternally faithful. He keeps truth forever. Thirdly, he executes justice for the oppressed. You see, God did not create the world so that injustice would reign. He who made the world good is going to set it to rights again, bringing justice for the oppressed. And you can trust Yahweh because he's the only one who can and will execute true justice, so often lacking in the world around us. He is the one who executes justice for the oppressed. And then fourthly, he gives food to the hungry. The creator of all has all resources at his disposal. Because he is good and just, you can trust Yahweh. He gives food to the hungry. He meets the very basic needs of the people. And the center and the heart of this psalm is the promise that happiness comes to the one who looks to Yahweh, the covenant God, for their help and for their hope. The second section of the psalm declared that human princes are unworthy of trust. And now we shift into the fourth section, which continues the theme introduced with the idea that Yahweh is worthy of trust. Yahweh worthy of trust. The psalm now quickly makes five statements, each of which begins with the covenant name of God. Here's five things the true God does. Yahweh gives freedom to the prisoners. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. You see, these statements elaborate further on this idea of the Lord executing justice. Here are people who often face injustice: prisoners, the blind, the beaten and bowed down, the righteous, the aliens in the land, the fatherless and widows. But Yahweh is worthy of trust. Why? Because he frees the prisoners. He gives sight to the blind. He raises up those who have been beaten down. He loves the righteous even if they are being persecuted. And he watches over the aliens in the land as well as the fatherless and the widows. These are the kinds of things God does for the needy. But beyond what he does for the needy, we also learn, but the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Yahweh, who helps the righteous, thwarts the way of the wicked. The plans of the princes will die with them. Who will you trust? It is clearly the case that Yahweh alone is worthy of your trust. And then part section 5, Hallelujah, Yahweh reigns, verse 10. As we come near the end of the psalm, we have an additional declaration about the Lord, sort of implied before this, but now made specific. Yahweh shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Human princes, we were told, return to the dust from which they came. Their days and their plans come to an end. By contrast, Yahweh shall reign forever. He is your king, and he is, as the psalmist says, your God to all generations. And this is important for us to know, because God's eternal kingship assures us that injustice that is not righted now in history will be righted at the end of the history, and justice will reign forever. Hallelujah, Yahweh reigns. And the psalm now ends as it began, praise Yahweh. Now I say it ends as it began, and that is true as far as the words go. They are the very same words. But between verses 1 through 10, we have been given this beautiful picture of the Lord that provides reason after reason after reason for his praise. And by contrast, human rulers look puny. So the answer to the question should be clear. Who will you trust? In God we trust. Now, as we consider application of this psalm beyond what we've already mentioned, I want to note two things. First of all, hope for the future lies not in trusting human rulers, but in worshiping the one true God. Hope for the future lies not in trusting human rulers, but in worshiping the one true God. The psalm asks the question, in whom should we trust? And it begins and ends with the command, praise Yahweh. Now in the midst it tells us that God is the one in whom we should trust. But you see, the highest expression of that trust is worship. And there is power when we worship the one true God. Dare I say it, there's greater power when we worship the one true God than there is in the ballot box. He created all realms. He rules over all nations. He answers the prayers of the saints. He transforms the minds of his people through the preaching of the word. He renews faith through the sacraments. If the majority of Americans truly trusted in God and expressed that trust in God, in God-honoring worship, in Bible-believing churches, I believe the nation would be a lot different than it is today. And while we should be good citizens who participate in the political process, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, we must find our ultimate help and hope in God. And we will find that help, and we will be renewed in that hope as we worship God. And as we do so in spirit and in truth, we would be fearsome to the world rather than fearful of the world if we boldly sang psalms like Psalm 146 and courageously declared to the world the supremacy of our God. In God we trust, praise the Lord. The second application of this, the God in whom we trust is most clearly revealed in Jesus. The God in whom we trust is most clearly revealed in Jesus. You see, the description of Yahweh in Psalm 146 presages the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels. Now listen again to verses 6 to 9 from our psalm and what it declares of the Lord. He keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Yahweh gives freedom to the prisoners. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Now, listen to what Jesus says of himself, about himself, near the beginning of his ministry at the synagogue in Nazareth, as we find it in Luke 4. And when Jesus opened the book, the scroll that was given to him in the synagogue, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Passage from Isaiah, Jesus reads and declares, fulfilled in himself, has many parallels to the description of Yahweh in Psalm 146. It speaks of healing the broken, setting the captives free, giving sight to the blind, liberating the oppressed. Consider also what Jesus said to those who came from John the Baptizer questioning him in Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now when we read Luke 4 and Matthew 11 against the backdrop of Psalm 146, we can come to only one conclusion. Jesus is Yahweh come in the flesh. Jesus is Yahweh come in the flesh. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. And if you want to place your trust in God, trust in Jesus. He came to earth in flesh as a man, lived a perfectly righteous life, endured death on the cross, was raised from the dead, and ascended to his Father in heaven. And from there, right now, he is reigning as king over all creation, building his church, preparing to come again and to usher in a new creation. To cast Psalm 146:10 in new covenant terms, we could declare, "The Lord Jesus shall reign forever." Now, do you believe that? Have you committed your life to Jesus, trusting in his sacrifice on the cross for your salvation? If so, then Jesus is your God and your King. You are in that personal covenant relationship to him. You may look to him daily to meet your needs, and you may entrust your eternal future to him. As you do so, you need not fear the most powerful human beings who may array themselves against you, for they are but sons of men who one day will return to the dust from which they came. King Jesus shall reign forever. And we also learn from that description of Yahweh in Psalm 146 and Jesus in Matthew and in Luke what it means to serve in his kingdom. Because we are to be kingdom agents. We are to be about healing and bringing hope to those in need all around us. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus when we care not only for ourselves, but for those in need around us. Because that is what he did, and that is what we are to do as his kingdom servants. Would that God would send a great revival upon our nation so that some future president would sign legislation sent up to him from Congress, changing our national motto to, "In Jesus we trust." Anything short of that dishonors our King and Savior. May we honor him and live for his kingdom. Let us pray.